The creative designer had prepared the perfect place for the wedding ceremony. The floral arrangements were beautiful beyond belief and breathtaking in their fragrance. The weather was pristine for an outdoor wedding. The perfect couple on the perfect day, with nothing to look forward to but better days ahead even than this great marriage day. The music was, well, it was angelic. And the food, all you could eat, and it was glorious. You could really say the atmosphere was divine. Never mind COVID rules around weddings where you can only have 10 people. At this wedding, there was really one or three in one, both the creator of the event and the officiant. And the ceremony was brief. The couple had never met before. And the bride wore, well, nothing. Neither did the groom. And by now you've discerned that we're talking about the very first marriage that took place and is described in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now, if you're an unmarried person today, stay with me because there's a caveat coming and there are some things in this passage that are for everybody. But by now, you've figured out that we're talking about this first marriage. And Genesis chapter 1 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in your own image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" Marriage is an avenue to express the image and likeness of God. Marriage is an avenue that expresses the image and likeness of God. Now, there's an important caveat to this, as we've said. And if you're unmarried, stick with us because we'll come to that in a few moments. But first of all, we can say marriage is co-regency. God created the man and the woman together to co-reign in the world. To be a creationist is to care about the creation. And so the man and woman were given this co-regency together. God honoring marriage reflects equality. Adam, in the Hebrew language here, was the word for humanity. It referred not just to an individual, but here to the class of humanity. Adam, from Adama, the land. And so it refers to both the man and the woman in this role as Adam. And each previous day of creation, it had said something like this: "Then God said, 'Let the waters swarm with fish,' or 'Let the earth produce every sort of animal.' But on this day, it says something different: 'Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" Image and likeness in Hebrew, there was no and in between. It's more like a hyphenated word, same thing, image and likeness. And so we get to listen in on this conversation of the three in one unity of God, the Trinity, talking together about making humanity. We see various examples of this throughout Scripture, God communicating within the Trinity. For example, we read in John 17, Jesus' prayer, what he said: "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." So God made them male and female in his image. He parted some aspect of the communion that he, God himself, enjoyed in his three-in-oneness to the first couple. Some kind of relational capacity that they had, which is different than that which the animals have. There's something unique and distinct about humanity in design and in dignity and in the ability to communicate with one another and with God. David celebrated this distinctness of humanity in Psalm 8 when he said, "You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority." So we say that marriage is a prism of God's image, not a prison, as it's sometimes depicted in these days as a ball and chain. But here God is saying this relationship with this man and this woman was to be a reflection, a prism, if you like, of his glory and of his image. Genesis does not present the traditional, or we would say Victorian, view of marriage where it is a commitment to the institution of marriage, nor does Genesis present the contemporary view where it's more of a contract for self-fulfillment. If you listen to many love songs, you soon get the impression that it's really about me being happy with you. And then we say instead that biblical view of marriage says that it is a covenant between partners. The traditional view of marriage is a hierarchical one where there is a dominant male. The current view, contemporary view, is one where there is really no authority at all, but the biblical view is one where there are covenant partners who serve together and serve one another with mutuality and interdependence. When a woman named Hannah Daniels reached her 100th birthday, she was asked why she had lived so long. And she credited her husband and her parents. Her parents had taught her about faith. Her husband, George, of 53 years, had been gone for 27 years by this time. But she commented on how well he cared for her throughout their married life and honored him with gratitude as one of the reasons for her longevity. A prism of God's glory, not a prison. And so, we see also that God honoring marriage, while it serves equality, it also serves ecology. God gave authority to the man and the woman to be mindful of the creation around them. So marriage isn't just for this happy couple and for their benefit, but it's outward. It's for the world. When we say ecology, we're not only referring to environment or environmentalism, but we are talking also about all of the world. Married couples are brought together in order to serve and make their world a better place. He reigns through them. God delegated dominion through them. Sometimes people have accused biblical theology of being responsible for ecological disaster because it talks about dominion over the earth, when in fact, God expected people to care for the world with the same kind of love and care that he gives. Jesus explained this when he said, "But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." A prism, not a prison. And notice that this leading role in creation is passed on from generation to generation as they were to fill the earth. So this kind of care for ecology could carry on. So marriage isn't only for the husband and wife to enjoy one another, but to care for creation and all of ecology looking outward, to make the world a better place to be. Now, here's the caveat for unmarried brothers and sisters. While we declare that marriage is, in Genesis, a template here for expressing the likeness and the glory of God, people as individuals
are thoroughly created men or women in the image and likeness of God as individuals. So while we can accurately biblically say that marriage is an expression of the image of God, for Jesus referred to this passage in Mark chapter 10 when he talked about the sanctity of marriage, we also can declare that this is about humanity as a class being created. And so while couples express the image of God, an individual also expresses the image of God equally well. But humanity as a class does not collectively express the image of God if God had only made women or only men. For one thing, there would be no more humanity if he had only made one sex. But also, in creating both men and women, God made the full complement of his image visible. God is neither male nor female, but in some way, male and female expresses his great image. And so the image of God means that we have a moral consciousness. We have an acute ability to enjoy beauty and emotion. We have the ability to create amazing art, and above all, to worship the living God. God communicated personally only to the man and woman, not to the other animals. To the man and woman, he gave all kinds of freedom. Enjoy everything you want, except one thing, just one restriction. And so God gave this moral consciousness to the man and woman. This is right, but that is not. Don't do that. And God communicated with them specifically and honored and respected them as his own image. Someday the Father would prepare a body for his own Son. And so in some way, the human body expresses, though God is spirit, something of the image of God in the way it articulates and loves and can care for his creation. Marriage is a co-regency over creation. It reflects equality and serves ecology. Marriage is a prism, not a prison. And then marriage is cooperation. In Genesis 2, we have another view of creation from a different angle. God had given Adam a great job. He got to name all of the other creatures. I've tried to imagine what it would be like to pick names for all these animals. What are you going to call the thing with the very long neck and it becomes a giraffe? How do you decide what to call a sloth or a penguin? Great job, but at the end of the day, Adam was still lonely because there was no counterpart amongst all these animals. God said he found no suitable helper for the man. And so, what does that mean, helper? Well, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word helper almost always referred to God intervening with military help when his people were threatened. The Hebrew word ezer talks about deliverance, a deliverer. We see that God is the helper of the poor. God is the helper of the dispossessed, the oppressed, the distressed, the fatherless. God is their help. It says in Psalm 121, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And so God brings Eve into this partnership with Adam, with the man as his counterpart, his intellectual equal and his physical counterpart. Literally, it means a help opposite to him and corresponding to him. So as a cooperative relationship, marriage offers empathy. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." God formed Eve from Adam's side. We use the word rib here in English, but in Hebrew, actually, it technically and realistically means side. Somehow, mysteriously and miraculously, God, from the man's side, formed the woman. Sometimes science has ridiculed this story, saying, well, if we have the same number of ribs, that's ridiculous, when really what it's saying is from his side, God created her. And the word for the man is different from Adam, the one that was also used as the whole class of humanity. Adam from Adamah. Here, the Hebrew word is ish. No kidding. It is ish. And from the ish, he formed the isha, the woman from the man. From the ish, he formed the isha, his physical counterpart and intellectual equal. A prism is formed here, not a prison. Former NHL player Mike Fisher and his wife, recording artist Carrie Underwood, are interviewed about their marriage. You can see it if you've got the email link from us. It's one of the video links. And in that, they talk about their differences and how distinct they are from one another. Mike loves to hunt. In fact, as a retired player, now he has a hunting business. Carrie Underwood, on the other hand, though raised on a ranch, became a vegetarian and doesn't eat meat. And so they comment on their differences, but how you don't have to be on the same page in everything to care for each other and to love each other. She even makes the comment, it would be horrible to be married to just myself. We're each individuals, but we're attracted to people who are different from us. And they make the point that they know God brought them together, and their faith is first and foremost in their relationship as they form this cooperative relationship of love. Marriage offers empathy, and marriage offers embrace. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. In Hebrew thought, the material body and the immaterial soul permeate one another. They are integrated, the whole being. So it's not as though this human body is sort of a dead thing animated by a living soul. Not at all. Rather, they permeate one another and are integrated as a whole. Here's an example of this in Psalm 84, verse 2, where it says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord with my whole being, body and soul. I will shout joyfully to the living God. So that has implications for how we worship. We worship with our whole beings. Our work is worship. Our daily lives are worship. Our marriages our worship. And so in Genesis 2:24, where it refers to the man and the woman being one flesh, it means more than they are together in a sexual embrace. It means that, but beyond that, it means they are bringing their whole beings to one another as a kind of loving offering to the other as they are integrated together in a relationship that is a cooperative embrace. So in creation theology, there is no space for just casual sex. There is no space for hooking up or a one-night stand. Rather, the Bible points out this holy, complex place for oneness between a husband and a wife. The Apostle Paul, for example, wrote to the Christians in Corinth, a city where sexual boundaries were pretty low. But he didn't talk badly about human sexuality. He didn't speak of it as though it were evil. It isn't. It's God's holy creation. But he said, here's the context for that sexual expression. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Marriage is both a physical and a spiritual union. A woman named Laverne Nisley noted that even Red Book magazine said 75% of the Americans who pray with their spouses reported that their marriages are very happy, compared to 57% of those who don't. Those who pray together are also more likely to say they respect each other, discuss their marriage together, and stop the presses, rate their spouses as skilled lovers. Marriage is a prism, not a prison. Marriage offers embrace, and marriage offers exclusivity. He will leave his father and mother and become one with his wife. They are exclusively each other's. Theologian Morris says that some people have tried throughout history to substitute other things for marriage. Polygamy, concubines, polyandry, promiscuity, adultery, easy divorce, etc. But in the teaching of Jesus, when he describes the sanctity of marriage in Mark 10 and also in Matthew 19, he refers back to both of these accounts in creation as historic, as some real event that happened in history when God made the man and the woman. And they would complement each other with their differences and similarities. They would bring joy to each other. Research illustrates what Adam knew from the beginning. A researcher named Dan Ariely of MIT, this is some time ago, conducted research on the male brain and noted that when a man saw a woman, some different activity happened in his brain that indicated his appreciation for beauty. I hope not too many tax dollars went into this research to figure this out. Beauty, he says, is working similarly to a drug. He said their research of men's brain counters the argument that beauty is nothing more than the product of society's values. It's something much more primal, hardwired in from creation. So what's a married couple to do on this Valentine's Day or any day? Marriage is a co-regency. It is a place that values equality and a place that serves ecology. And marriage is a cooperative. It's a place for empathy, for embrace, for exclusivity. We are still created in the image of God. James points out that our words can get us into deep trouble because he said, on one hand, we praise God, but on the other, we curse people. He said we shouldn't do this because people are created in the image of God. This is in James 3:9. Created in the image of God. So here's task number one for marriage partners today. Look at your partner, your marriage partner, and say to her or say to him, I see the image of God in you. In this way. And then you fill it in. I see the image of God in you in this way. You are still in the image of God. And marriage is a way of expressing that goodness and beauty. We are in the image of God, however, when the first man and woman believed the lie that God was holding out goodness from them, that God did not have their best interests at heart, and they took what God had forbidden them, the only thing he had forbidden from them. Their minds were darkened toward him, toward themselves, toward each other, and brokenness and fallenness entered into humanity. However, God did not leave humanity there, knowing from before creation he would send his son. He did so. And in Romans chapter 5, it explains beautifully how the first Adam failed drastically, but God sent a new Adam, the Messiah, Christ. And it says in Romans chapter 5:18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. And so while now we live within the temporal limitations of humanity's brokenness, we are, through Jesus Christ, redeemed and made new. And in this relationship with God through Christ, we move back toward what creation was meant to be. This is God's design for marriage through Jesus Christ, that we exhibit the image of God to one another as co-regents as we reign through Christ and develop the kingdom of God in our own homes, but exert that influence to the world around us. That's why it says things like it does in Colossians chapter 3. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And so our movement in Christ is back toward the glory that God created and intended for people in His image at the beginning. And so the second task for partners today in marriage is to take the time, once you've described how you see the image of God in your partner, to humbly come through Christ and say, how can I be more Christ-like in our relationship? Not, here's how you could be more Christ-like, but how could I be more Christ-like in our relationship? And so those two responses again. Say to your marriage partner, when I look at you, I see the image of God in these ways. And then ask the question, how could I be more Christ-like in our relationship? And as you cultivate this prism of God's glory and His beauty and submit to Him together, the character of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control will build and grow in your life in the prism that is anything but a prison. I'd like you to join me right now as I pray for marriages in our own church community, in our community at large, in fact, in our country. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your design that is creative and good, and we cling to you and to hope for all of the marriages represented in our congregation, the marriages of all those who are with us today online. We thank you for them, pray you would bless them, encourage them. We pray, in fact, for marriage in our nation. We pray that you would strengthen and protect. Protect us from the many distractions and the abstractions and the things that society might throw down as alternative, which are not really marriage at all. Help us to walk with you and illustrate the image of God. In the name of Jesus, we offer ourselves for this. Amen. May God bless you, encourage you, and lead you in His holy image through His redeeming Son.